And we're going to read about five verses. So if you, I'm going to have us stand up, if that's okay, in honor for God's word, in honor of God's word. Let's read Colossians 2, 10 to 15. If I can see it. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses or your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your heart, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. God's word for us today. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks. All right. So, today, at the end of the service, we're going to be inviting you to come and to partake of some little pieces of bread and a little cup of juice. And all of that is something that we are commanded to do as those who believe in Christ, right? And we've been doing this for many, 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 many years. In fact, the church has been doing this for a long, long time. It's one of the important things that churches do to remember, because we forget, right? I forget, you forget, we forget things, and God doesn't want us to forget what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. And so we're going to partake of bread, and we're going to take the cup and remember what Christ did for us on the cross in the forgiveness of our sin. So if you don't remember anything else today, remember that, okay? Christ died for our sins and offers to us the forgiveness of sin. So one of the professors I had at seminary was Dr. Pentecost, and he's with the Lord now, but he wrote a book called The Words and Works of Christ. And I feel like as part of his more recent life, he focused on one of the Gospels that tell us about the person and work of Christ. And it's a book that it's almost worn out. I probably need to order another one soon because it's so wonderful. You can be reading through one of the Gospels and come to a section and then kind of let Dr. Pentecost kind of center you or remind you or tell you some things that are really important. So, and that's because the saving message of the gospel centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So if there's any salvation, the message is centered on Christ. He's not peripheral. He's not added on extra. He is the center of the message of salvation. So obviously, when we come to take communion, we are celebrating Jesus Christ and what he did for us there. He's the center. If he were here physically right now, we would make sure that he is right there in the middle of everything that we do. Amen? It's really true. So in Colossians, where we've been, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, and I want to just back up for just a tiny bit and just to say that and we've kind of been through this, so if you haven't been here, you haven't been through here, but I'm going to say it quickly. There was a church planted in what we call Asia Minor, and there was the church of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And they were over there, and Paul had never been there, but Epaphras, we believe, had gone over to that region and started some churches there. and proclaim the gospel of Christ there, and churches were formed. It's a big deal. But Paul was way over here in prison in Rome. And he was under house arrest in Rome, and he wrote his prison epistles. But Epaphras had traveled all the way back and gave a report to Paul about what was going on in those churches. And Paul cared deeply what was going on in those churches. And what was happening was that there were people infiltrating the church, infiltrating the glory of Christ, and drawing people away from the supremacy, the majesty of Jesus Christ. And there were things like Gnosticism and asceticism, those are all big words, and legalism, and lots of things that were coming at the church. And so Paul was really writing this letter, and it's one of his most glorious expressions of the glory and deity and the majesty of Christ. And it doesn't get any higher than this. And there are other scriptures that, of course, teach the same thing. But here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking of Christ, and he was warning them, don't let anyone draw you away from Christ. Don't let that happen. He says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That is the most packed, wonderful statement of the God-man, Jesus Christ, in him. And the Gnostics did not appreciate the body. They didn't appreciate the material world at all. And so they had kind of this spirituality that they were repulsed by the body. And yet you have God, the God-man, God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the person of Christ, you have the fullness of deity, all the essence, all the attributes of deity dwelling in bodily form. That was a slam against the Gnostics, to be sure. And so then, so you have this idea that the fullness, the pleroma, that's what it is, of God is in Christ. When you walk up and down the street and see another Christian, you probably think, man, I like them. They're pretty neat people. But if you walked up the street and saw Christ, amazingly, you would be seeing God in flesh. Amazing. Maybe that should temper how we read the Gospels, that we're looking at God calming the storm. We are looking at God healing the sick. We are watching deity in action in the person of Christ. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So the fullness of God in Christ. And the opposite of that, though, is that believers in Christ have been given the fullness of Christ. We have been given the fullness of Christ. It's an amazing thing. Now, I want to say, we are not God. I ask my wife. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm not even in the ballpark. I'm not there, and neither are you, by the way. We are not going to become God. That's not what this says. But the Bible tells us that we do, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, we do participate. We share in the divine nature. So we have that, and you'll have to study that verse on your own, 2 Peter 1, 4, that he has made us participants. He has made us partners in the divine nature, but never, never, there's only one place in the universe for God. There's only one person who fills that role, and we will never fill that role. Amen? So Dr. Kenneth Wu said, and this is what he described here from verse 10. and you are in him, having been completely filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. Wow, how's that for a mouthful? But that's, so if you look at chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and in him you have been made complete. When you were born, or when your children were born, or your grandchildren, and they came into this world kicking and screaming, right? They were born complete. When we are born of the Spirit and we become children of God, we are born with everything. We have everything. We are born complete. We have of course, there are exceptions, but we have feet and hands and noses and toes and brains and all kinds of things. We are born complete. And so when we grow, we don't need another foot. We don't need another ear. You know, we don't need more. We just need to be what? Fed. We need nutrition. We don't need addition. We need nutrition. And so we will grow. Our children will grow. We will grow when we are fed and nourished on the Word of God. One of the most wonderful things that Pastor D has, infected me with is just the absolute hunger and necessity to feed on the Word of God every day, right? Right? He says it over and over, and I think that's his strength. His goal this year is to read 12 chapters of the Bible every day, not 6 out of 7, not 4 out of 7, but every day, to be in the Word of God, to be nourished. And that's where our growth comes from. So we have everything we need. The Spirit of God comes to live within us. We are new creatures in Christ, but we need food. We need to be the perfect eating machines when it comes to the Word of God. Amen? That's really true. So we are complete in Christ. We're complete. I thought about that as I was thinking about this morning. And I was just thinking about a few ways that we're complete. This is not in the text of Colossians, but what does it mean that we are complete in him? What do we have? Well, the first thing I thought is we are complete in his love for us. Believers are the objects of God's great love. And you may doubt that. You may not feel loved by God, but the Bible tells us that you are complete in his love. How do I know that? John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. Isn't that great? That's how much he loves us. And there's many other verses that tell us that we are complete in his love. His love is deep. His love is abiding. His love never fails. His love never ends. I may feel really crummy. I may feel like I've messed up in my life, that I've really made dumb choices that I feel ashamed about or so on, but God's love for his children never, ever fails. In fact, last night with a group from Pakistan that I was talking to, we've been memorizing Romans chapter 8. Man, I tell you, I absolutely love that. I mean, we've done like Romans 8, 31, 32, 33, 34, and 35. And there's some people in their group, and they stand up and they recite the whole thing. And they say the verse, and then I don't know one word of Urdu at all, but it so blesses my heart because they're memorizing God's word. What are they memorizing? Well, we just kind of centered in on Romans 8, 31. Man, this is pretty lofty stuff too, but it says in Romans 8, 31, what shall we say then? If you can imagine being a Christian in Pakistan today, And you are one of six families in a community of something like 1,500 Muslim families. You are such a minority there. And you are in danger. Pakistan is really mixed up right now. It's really a tough place to live, especially if you love Jesus. And so here are these believers, and here's what we were reading, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, and God is for us, they need to know God is for me. The world around me looks terrible. It looks dangerous, but God is for me. Who can be against me? Who can be against us if God is for me? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. This is such rich, amazing stuff. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Man, that is such powerful stuff, you guys. That is such amazing truth to grasp. And so what I was going to say is we are complete in the love of God. You are. You cannot let the enemy steal that from you where you feel like God doesn't love me. If you're a believer in Christ, his love is unwavering toward you. It's called loving kindness in the Bible. The second thing is that we are complete in his forgiveness of sins. Man, that's why we partake of the communion table. We are complete in the total, absolute forgiveness of sins that is offered at the cross. And it's really important that we grasp this and understand it. Somewhere here I have some notes I wanted to. So this is just a little side trail on the subject of forgiveness. So number one, the forgiveness of sin is accomplished for the sinner when he believes upon Christ. Now you may know that, but you may need to hear it again because you've forgotten it. But the forgiveness of sin is accomplished for the sinner when he believes upon Christ and is a part of his salvation. Amazing. Number two, in the divine dealing with sins of the Christian, it is the sin question alone that is in view. And the Christian's sin is forgiven, not on the ground of believing unto salvation, but on the ground of confessing the sin. That's when we sin as believers. I just want to go back and say that we are complete in his love for us. Number two, we are complete in his forgiveness of our sins. Here's a couple verses. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I mean, it's his plan to forgive sin and then to clean our lives, to cleanse us and to make us more like Christ. But he bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's really important. Number 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Great stuff. Number three, we are complete in his authoritative instructions. We don't need to go to another book. We don't need some enlightenment. We don't need to go to a mystical bookstore. We don't need to look elsewhere on the internet. We have the instruction manual for life right here. All of it. And that's really important. In fact, it says in Matthew 7, 29 at the end of Jesus's great Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of this, here's what was said about him. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So he was, we are complete. We have the complete counsel of God. We have all that we need for life and godliness. We are complete. We don't need to look somewhere else. And that's important. Number four, we are complete in the purpose or the mission for which he has set us out, launched us. Every believer, every Christian, whether we like it or not, and we bother people sometimes because we're always preaching or sharing Christ or you know, inviting people to Awana or, you know, but that's our job. That's the job of the church. That's what we're called, we're commissioned to do. We don't need any other marching orders. Here it is. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. What? Go. That's a command. That's a commandment to go. We're commanded to go. So if someone gets mad, it's because God told us to, right? I mean, there's no excuses. Go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We had a really, 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 really good lunch yesterday with tacos, right, guys? I mean, man, they were awesome, right? Yeah, and so we hope to do that again someday. But a while back, we went to a similar taco feed at their church, and I think Bob and Maggie were there, and Kathy and I were there, and they were, it was kind of the same thing, but they were making offering tacos, and so we went there, and then I had a talk with Ramiro, and we sat together for quite a long time, and just had a visit, getting acquainted and everything else, and then I found out that their church is using the materials of Paul Robinson's parents, Mark and Barb Robinson, for discipleship, discipling the members of that church, and taking them through some basics and helping them to understand the basics of the Christian faith. And I was so excited. And they're living as a church in obedience to that. They are simply making disciples. They're not just filling seats, but they're challenging people to follow Christ and to be his disciples. So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So great stuff. So we are complete in his love for him, for us. We are complete in his forgiveness of our sins. We are complete in his authoritative instructions. We don't need others. And we are complete in the mission or purpose in which he has launched us out into. Another verse was Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So that's our job. The last one is we are complete. This is really kind of a big, this is me. So we are complete in our worldview and understanding of the universe of God and of our place here. I don't know. I've never wrestled with it. I think early on when I was in college and when I was a new Christian, I was kind of struggling with some of this, some of the philosophies and trying to figure out the world, but I've been at this a long time and I'm complete. I think because of God's revelation, I understand, and many of you do, our place in the world, that God is the creator of all things, that we are the creature, that we worship him, that we serve him, that we surrender to him. He's the boss and we're not. And he made everything to enjoy. But that's a worldview. That's an understanding of, and that makes sense. And there are people who struggle to make sense of life. But believers, I believe, more than anyone in the world, are complete in their worldview and their understanding of the universe. That's a really important thing. It takes a lot of the mystery out of it all. So, I have a lot more, but I'm not going to do it this morning. We'll just pick up next week with Colossians, but I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is where the church at Corinth, was given instructions about what we're going to do here, about the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Jesus took bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood." It's a picture of the blood that will be shed for you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives some instruction. Verse 23. So, "For I received," Paul received, "from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Just like we read in John 10, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus was reminding them exactly that. "This is my body, which is for you." Then he says, "Do this," how? "In remembrance of me." It's not a ritual. It's not something that earns our favor with God. We just need visual aid sometimes to remember stuff, right? And so this is a visual aid. Jesus gave it so that we would remember him. We would remember him on the cross. We would remember him in his suffering and in the agony that he went through as he was absorbing the sin of the world. Jesus went through that for us. His body was broken for us. His body was torn for us. Which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I think it's pretty clear his purpose. So how do we come to the communion table? What's the big deal? There's a verse that I was thinking of today as I was thinking about this, and there's several verses that talk about the fear of the Lord. And we learned a little bit about it yesterday, but there's Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way." And the something mouth, sorry, I hate. And we learned about what it is to fear the Lord. When we come to the communion table, we are invited to come. We are invited to remember that I need this, that I am a sinner saved by God's grace and that his death was in my place, right? We need to do that. But we also need to come with fear. Good, healthy, holy, worshipful fear of God It's not just a flippant thing. And in the church of Corinth, they were coming together, and I think they were missing what it was all about. And there were divisions in the church, and they were not coming together, and they were, it was just kind of a mess in Corinth. And so in verse 20, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread," whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever," and here it is, "whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," without respect, without acknowledgement, without reverence, "shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And then he says, "But a man must examine himself." Not morbid, drudging up everything, but it is important to examine ourselves, our life, our behavior. Over the past month, our attitudes, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our sin, our lust, whatever it is, God calls us to examine ourselves, and in so doing, he is to eat. So there's a self-examination that needs to take place before we come. And then we need to come. We need to repent or turn from sin and come again, remembering what Christ did for us in our place. And if you think that's important or not that important, it's pretty important. It must be important to God. Because he said, through Paul, he says, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep," which does not mean snoring sleep. It means dead. "Have experienced the judgment of God in this life." Now, the condemnation. So it's pretty important because there can be sickness that is caused by sin. There can be weakness that is caused by sin. And in some cases, the sin unto death can be the issue. So it's pretty important. And I'm not trying to scare you from coming, but God takes what we're doing here pretty seriously every month. Okay? So, So we're going to partake of the bread and the cup, and Holly is going to play some music, but I'm going to let her just play, and I think we'll just take a couple minutes. And 2 minutes probably isn't enough, but just think back and